If no one has done so, let me be the first to welcome you back to East Brainerd. It has been a crazy couple of weeks with a lot of travel because of fall breaks and then family commitments. And so if you have been away, welcome back. And I need to introduce myself to some of you. Hello, my name is Chris Barnett, and yes, I am the preaching minister here. I've been away as well during October. I've had some speaking engagements in North and South Alabama, and I've attended a wedding celebration each of the past three weekends. One, I was just a guest. Another, I was the officiant, and I'm proud to say that, man, I tied that knot tight because Wesley is living proof, right? Because he's here with his bride, and they made it back from their honeymoon, and everything is good, and so. And do you see the smile on his face and the confidence that Wesley has now? I mean, he looked over at Sean earlier and was like, go back over there and sit down. We are not ready for you. Michaela, he doesn't say that to you, I know. And man, the confidence that the guy has now. So I was an officiant for that and loved being a part of it. And then the third wedding, well, I was the father of the bride. And I'll let you guess which wedding was the most nerve-wracking. Emily and Jax were married last weekend, and I am glad that there are pictures, because I don't really remember very much, you know, I'm not really for sure what happened, and I can't blame it on medication or alcohol. It was just all the emotion of the moment, and I've been a part of a gazillion weddings through the years, and I know my role as an officiant. I just show up and speak up and then shut up. I know how that goes. And after the ceremony, I might or might not get a picture made with the bride and groom. I'll grab a quick bite to eat at the reception, and then I head out. It's easy peasy. Being an officiant is one thing. Being a guest is one thing. Being the father of the bride, man, that's another. The morning of the wedding, I was setting up a TV at the reception location because my daughter and now son-in-law had the bright idea of getting married the third Saturday in October. In the state of Tennessee. Yes, I know. And I found myself at Hobby Lobby a little bit after that. I was there trying to find a hurricane vase and tableware. And apparently there was some kind of third Saturday in October sale going on at Hobby Lobby because everybody that was not traveling down to Tuscaloosa for the ball game was present there in that particular location. It was packed. And you better believe that I played the father of the bride card. I went over and found a sales associate and I said, excuse me, I don't know if you can tell by looking at me, but I don't shop here on a regular basis. But my daughter is getting married in just a few hours, and I have been sent on a mission to find some type of vase that will hold leaves and gold forks. And then I explained how that the forks were actually for the cake, and they are not for the vase. And I said, I know I'm not explaining myself very well, but the countdown is on, and I've got to go back and get changed because there's pictures coming up with the bride, and I've got to find this vase, and I've got to find these forks. And well, the nice lady had pity on me, and she actually walked me to this glassware section. And so now I'm pulling out my phone, and I am FaceTiming Tanya, who is actually at Publix just down the street, because she is picking up party snacks for all of the bridesmaids. And I'm holding up my phone in front of all of these vases, and I'm asking her, which one am I supposed to get? What is a hurricane vase? And how many flowers does it have to hold? And so she's pointing out, and I'm trying to make sure I'm getting the right one. In my mind, I'm hearing the theme song for Mission Impossible begin to play. And finally, I get the vase off the shelf, and I asked the nice lady, I'm like, well, where are the forks? And of course, you know where the forks are. All the way on the other side of the store. Right? If it was Walmart, it would be with the milk, okay? And so I make my way all the way to the other side of Hobby Lobby, and I get there, and I begin to look at all of the plasticware that is lined up on the shelf. Did you know there were so many different shades of gold plasticware? Had no idea. So again, I get out my phone. I FaceTime Tanya. And I hold up multiple packs of plastic cutlery for her final approval. And then she begins to say, well, how many are in there? I don't know how many are in. Let me look and see. And then I'm having to count to see how many I'm going to leave for the next poor father of the bride. Poor being the operative word that is trying to come and find plastic gold forks and knives. I get the needed items. Thankfully, like Moses parted the Red Sea, the crowd at the front, and when I went in, that were all lined up to pay, it had parted, and I go, and I quickly move through the line. I get everything paid for. I take it back then to the place where we're going to be having the reception. I drop all that off, hurry then back over to the hotel, because I have to, like I said, get changed, because there was this thing called First Look with Dad. I don't know if you're aware of what this is. This is not something that took place when I was married. This is not something that I see oftentimes as an officiant, because I normally just show up in time for the wedding itself. But there is something that has started over the last decade where it's a great idea, apparently, to take a picture of Dad ugly crying the first time he sees his baby girl all dressed up in gown and veil. And so I get to the chapel, and the photographer says, well, come with me, Dad, and let me show you where you're going to be. And I'm thinking, well, it's going to be some kind of a private, special moment that Emily and I are going to have together. Oh, no. He takes me outside to the front of the chapel, and I am standing there on the sidewalk. And he says, I just want you to look out across the street. And you just stay looking that way and don't turn around until I tell you. And so I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, this is not going to be pretty. And I stand there and until finally he says, all right, turn around. And I turn around. And there is the girl who wanted to be a princess mermaid when she grew up, standing in front of me looking like a queen. She started crying. I started crying. Those pictures are going to be outstanding, by the way. And I'm thinking, how much am I paying for this moment? So I put on my sunglasses to hide the tears, and we took a selfie together. We did, yeah, we took a selfie. There it is. We have that moment to be able to remember. And I'm glad that we have all the pictures, because, wow, was it a whirlwind kind of weekend, and there was all kinds of emotions. But you know, we do that as families together, and we share in that. We look forward to it. We want to be a part of foundational moments with our kids and with different people who are part of our extended family. And so there are first days of school, and there are graduations, and there are college drop-offs, and there are weddings, and there are first jobs, and we cry and we celebrate with our kids as we watch them grow up. In fact, we actually prepare our kids to go off and do life without us. It's a crazy paradox. We love our kids. We want to take care of them. We want to keep them close and safe. But because we love our kids, we coach and we mentor them so that one day, as mature adults, they are going to be able to live lives that are distinct and separate and independent from ours. And along the way, we pray that we have instilled in them a faith and rhythms that will keep God as their heart's desire. Now, I appreciate Sean and Aubrey talking with us about this over the last 3 weeks. And they've been talking about the need to have worshipful rhythms within our household. How that our heart's desire continues to be focused on not just moving closer to God, but being able to keep God as the focus of our heart. And so we have talked about how that the things that we do at home are important. Practicing worshipful rhythms in the church house have limited impact on our children if they are not engaging in God's story in their house. In fact, I believe that the daily liturgies that we engage in at home are actually more important and have more impact on our children, have more impact on our family structure than the liturgies that we employ here each and every week. But think about which one we put more effort and which one we put more emphasis on and which one bothers us more if it is changed or tweaked. You see, each day our children observe who and what is our heart's desire. So again, I just want to thank Sean and Aubrey for reminding us of the importance of what we do at home. And what I want to do this morning, I just want to build on the foundation that they have laid over the last few weeks. And I want to remind you that whether you have kids at home or not, right? This is not a message for moms and dads alone. This is not a message just for the grandparents. I'm trying to remind you that whether you have kids at home or not, if you are a part of the family of God, then you are still responsible for fostering a desire for God in the hearts of the next generation. I want you to listen to the words of Psalm 71, beginning in verse 17. O God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I constantly tell others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I am old and gray, let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. Listen to that part again. Now that I am old and gray, let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your miracles to all who come after me. Throughout the writings of Scripture, it is clear that we should be intentional about sharing God's story with the men and women who are coming behind us. See, no matter our age, we all have someone who is a part of the next generation. See, these teenagers that are sitting here to my right, the young professionals that are here to my left, they have those who are the next generation who are coming up after them. Those of you who are moms and dads, those of you who are grandparents, those of you who are working or you're retired, we all have people who are coming up after us. And our intention should be to share God's story with these individuals. And the liturgies that we employ must be those that point the next generation to God. You know, when I first started preaching, I was the next generation. In my early 20s, I had a lot more in common with the high school kids that I taught during Sunday school than with the adults that I preached to during that gathering time. I was the young guy. I was the cool preacher then. And more than once during those early years of ministry, I was actually criticized by some older than me because I tried to constantly encourage the church to place an emphasis on the questions and on the concerns that the teens and the college students who are part of our community, not just part of our church, but who are part of our community, those things that were on their mind. And I was told that I was being self-serving. And I was told the young people were part of the church of the future, and that their needs and concerns could be addressed in the future. Well, the future has come and gone. I'm no longer the young, cool preacher. And so many of our young men and women have come and gone as well. And friends, we just can't afford to make the same mistakes as our church ancestors. We are responsible for fostering a desire for God in the hearts of the next generation. And it's why I personally believe, this is Chris talking here, okay? I personally believe that if you call this church home, then at some point you should be volunteering in our children, youth, and YAC ministries. Bible class teachers, check-in greeters, kids praise wranglers, hot dog grillers, baby rockers, small group leaders, small group meters, camp goers, pickleball players, fishing guides, worship singers, van drivers, toy cleaners, construction paper cutter outers, room setter uppers. I don't know what your spiritual giftedness is, but I promise you, you can do something that will encourage the next generation to turn their heart to God. You see, in our children's ministry alone, we need approximately 50 volunteers each week. 50 volunteers each Sunday to provide a memorable, safe, and Jesus-focused experience. And look, I know that for a lot of you moms and dads, you look forward to the time when Wesley says, "All right, it's time for kids' praise and we worship." That is when you truly fall down on the ground and begin to worship and say, "Thank you, Lord." Because now you finally get some time to yourself. You finally get some time, me time, time that you can study, time that you can be poured into. I know, I hear you. I have been there, but more than me being there, my wife has been there. I know what that is. And I've heard her come home before and talk about what it's like to be able to have to wrangle kids there in the pew and trying to focus. And but moms and dads, you cannot outsource the spiritual maturity of your kids. We need for you to also volunteer within our children's ministry or our youth ministry or our YAC ministry. You don't have to do it every week, but we need for you to be pouring into the heart of your kids, because your kids need to know that when you come to church, when you come to be with the family of God, you don't just come to be served. You come to be a servant, because they are going to learn from you how to act in the community of God. And they're going to learn from you what kingdom service looks like. And if all they see from you is that you come and you just get, but you never give. Well, that's a lesson that they will learn very well. But moms and dads, it's not just you. It's also those that have, as we said, raised the kids up, and those that have already done their bit, so to speak. You know, you never retire from service to God. And you never get too old that you cannot pour yourself into someone else. Because no matter your age or your spiritual gift, there is something that you can do to help turn the next generation's heart towards God. It is our responsibility as a church family to come alongside the moms and the dads and the grandparents of our community and proclaim God's power to the next generation. We must help to spiritually mature them so that when they leave us and they go out on their next adventure, they will go seeking to be God's instrument for good in this world. We don't want them to leave this place and just go out and seek a church community to be a part of. We want them to go out and seek a community where they can be the church and where they can be involved in what God is doing. We want them to constantly tell others about the wonderful things that God continues to do in their life. We want them to encourage others to be disciples of Jesus. And so for this to happen, we need to be intentional about a couple of things. First, we need to be intentional about moving the next generation from information to participation. From information to participation. Churches have, for a long time, been information stations. We get together, we gather with people, and we listen, and we learn more about God, and we learn more about church and morality and sin. And oftentimes, church can just be looked at as coming to a place to have a good moral lesson and to learn how to better focus in our lives to be good moral people. We come and we learn stories. And understand, the stories about God are important. But every generation needs to hear not only what God has done, but every generation needs to see themselves as part of what God is continuing to do. Every generation needs to understand that they are part of what God is doing right here and right now. Life is not a Bible Bowl competition with rewards going to all those who know the kings of the southern kingdom. Life is you and me partnering with God to achieve His restorative work. By and large, individuals under the age of 50 are extremely cause-oriented. They have, especially those who are in their 20s and 30s, grown up during a time of activism here in our country. Me Too and Black Lives Matter memes filled their social media feeds. They have poured buckets of ice over their heads and joined millions watching Caldy 2012 on YouTube. More recently, they have participated in No King rallies and signed up for Turning Point USA. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about this. Why is the most cause-oriented generation in the world neglecting the most cause-oriented organization in the world, the church? Could it be because we have taken the greatest cause ever and watered it down to attending an event and memorizing facts? We have a generation. We have multiple generations, in fact, that are basically saying, send us and we will go. And we have churches that are saying, no, wait. Just come here and stay. Friends, we must empower the next generation to go from being story hearers to story livers. The next generation needs to understand that they have been called to be the church, not simply come to church. You see, Jesus believed that ordinary people, just like you and me, can be agents of God's healing work in this world. He believed that you and I could do something about the bad news that dominates this fallen world. His thoughts were made clear in statements like, the kingdom of God is within you, and seek first the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul echoed the same sentiment when he said that, you know what? We are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece, and we've been created to do good works. You see, anyone, no matter their age or location in life, can participate in God's restorative activity. Or as I've said in the past, everyone has a donkey. Did you know that? Everyone has a donkey. I said this one time in a lesson, and no lie, a lady came out to me afterwards and said, I've been telling people I've been married to one for 26 years. Yeah, that's not the donkey I'm talking about, okay? That's not the one. Let me explain. There once was this guy, and I don't know his name. I don't know what he looked like. All I know is what he gave. He gave a donkey to Jesus on the Sunday that he entered Jerusalem. And I don't know if he had some sort of a vision the night before, if there was some type of ancient text message that he got, but when two strangers came and told him that the Lord was in need of the animal, he sent that animal with them. And Jesus would come into Jerusalem. Jesus would come into the Jerusalem on the back of that man's donkey. All of us have a donkey. You and I each have something in our lives which, if given back to God, could, just like the donkey there centuries ago, move Jesus and his story further down the road. Maybe you can sing or program a computer. Maybe you're great with numbers. Maybe you speak Spanish. Maybe you're a great litigator. Maybe you use Venmo. Each of us has something that God needs. Whatever that is, well, that's your donkey. That's your donkey, and your donkey belongs to God. It could be that God wants to ride your donkey into another city, another nation, another heart. The question is going to be, will you let him? Will you give it to him? Or do you hesitate? You see, we must demonstrate to the next generation what it looks like to make our lives and our donkeys available to God. And for us, that is going to require sacrifice. It is going to require intentionality. And it's going to require the fact that we want more than anything else for the next generation to have their heart turned toward God. So what's your donkey? Well, ask yourself, what are your strongest talents? What are your passions? What are your skills? Look, you don't have to go and lead kids praise. By the way, Miss Whitney's doing an awesome job with that right now, and your kids are going to come back talking about all kinds of things that they are experiencing in that space this morning. But you don't have to be able to do that. Maybe you are a master tailgater. Maybe you're someone who is like, you know what? I'm a great Uber driver. Maybe you're the person that is great writing cards and postcards. Maybe you're the one that goes to ball games and cheers on those not only on the field but on the sidelines or in the stands. Maybe you're the one that just stands outside these doors and says, I've been praying that you would be here today. Thank you so much for coming. You want a donut? Can I get you a cup of coffee? By the way, do you know what time people get here to make our coffee? 6 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. And guess what? It's hard to find people to get here at 6 o'clock in the morning to make coffee. But let us not have coffee one morning, and I know I'm talking to you. Let us not have coffee one morning. You're wanting to know why, and I'll tell you why. Because you weren't here at 6 a.m. to make it. Okay? Just talking to you. What are your strongest talents, and what are your passions, and what are your skills, and where can they be of the greatest service to others? Because you've been given these skills and talents and expertise and gifts to be leveraged for good in this world. And you know what? You might benefit from those things as well. But more importantly, others are going to benefit. And then even more important than that, the kingdom of God is going to benefit. Because you begin to ask, well, where can I be used the most? And so when you're choosing your job or a neighborhood or a school or a town, do you consider which location God could use you the most? Is that what is on your mind? Perhaps you have a sense of the great need for justice and healing in our world. The strugglings and the sufferings of people, both locally and globally, well, they touch your heart and you become overwhelmed by that. And you know that no one person can possibly carry all that pain, but you've been given a sensitivity to certain frequencies of needs. And so I would just ask, what is breaking your heart that breaks the heart of God? And then what are you doing to alleviate that pain? And how are you speaking up and how are you stepping forward? Is it the physical needs of those in poverty, the emotional needs of those who are displaced, lonely, or abused? Is it the destruction of our natural resources, the beauty of God's creation, or something else? What is it that moves your heart? The younger generation needs to see people with a little bit of gray in their hair who have passion about something and who want to see the message of God spread and who want to see people come to the Lord and who want to see others have their heart focused on God. The guy who gave Jesus the donkey is just one in a long line of folks who gave little things to a big God. And Scripture is full of donkey givers. You stroll through its corridors and you see Rahab's rope. There's David's sling. There's Mary's jar and the widow's mite. And I just wonder who is going to be next to join their group. And I don't know if it's going to be any of us who've got a little gray in our hair now, or will it be those of the next generation who are coming up behind us and says, you know what, we're tired of waiting our turn. We are tired of having to be standing in the shadows. We are ready to speak up now, and we are ready to be on the forefront of what God is doing in His kingdom mission. And so, friends, we have to engage in rhythms and liturgies and opportunities that empower each of us to live out the admonition of Micah 6 and verse 8, where he says, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He said, here's what God wants. He wants people that will go and do the right thing at the right time, in the right space. He wants people who love giving second chances. And he wants people who will walk with God. Now, I don't know why he used the term walk. I mean, why not worship God or obey God? Why not just say people who will put God first? Why walk? He's not the only prophet who used that kind of language. Throughout Scripture, you see this idea multiple times. And I just wonder if the writers of Scripture use the walking terminology because they want their readers to understand that life with God is not static. Life with God is not spent in a pew. Life with God is not spent in a cathedral. Life with God is spent on the street and in the neighborhood and in the homes, in the schools, in the places of business, and the seats of power. It's not an event or a moment. Life with God is a dynamic movement. So as you go with God and do God things. Act justly and do what is right and love giving mercy. And as you walk, and that was something the original readers of Scripture would have understood, as they walk from point A to point B, and as they would go and plant crops, and as they would walk to draw water, and as they would walk to the market, and as they would walk to synagogue, as they walk to temple, as they walk beside the lake, or as they walk to the valley of the shadow of death, they realized that they were to walk with God. And every time an individual laced up their sandals and headed out the door, they were reminded to make life with God the focus of their heart. Each step was active, and it was a visceral reminder about the relationship that the Creator wanted to share with them. And it's time that we let the next generation do some God walking. Who knows where they will end up or what God will do through them and in them along the way. Friends, the children, the teens, the young singles, the young marrieds in our midst, these people are not the future church. They are the church. And they are right now part of God's story. And it is our responsibility, those who are further on down the road, to prepare them and to prepare one another for our next great adventure with God. And one way to do this is to move them from information to participation. A second way we will discuss next week together. But for now, let me ask you this. No matter your age, and so teens, I want you to think about this, and our young professionals and meemaws and pawpaws who are watching, and those of you, no matter your life stage right now in this room, I want to ask you, how are you currently participating in what God is doing in our world? And how are you currently participating in what God is doing in this church? And I know that I got all up in parents' faces earlier saying, hey, look, we need for you to make sure that you are active in the things that are going on here in the life of your child. But I just want you to hear this. It's not just our children, or it's not just our parents, excuse me. Friends, there is an epidemic going on within our churches. I heard it talked about this last weekend when I was there in Cookeville with a congregation. And they talked about their need for people to come and to be participants within the community of God and not just be consumers. So I want you to hear me when I say this. I'm not just talking about something that's going on here, but there has been this rhythm that has gone through our society that somehow has convinced us that we can come and be a part of a church family and do nothing for that family. So what is it that you're doing? How are you involved here? Because you're being blessed. You're being blessed by all the different things that are taking place. And you have a donkey. And God needs that donkey. And God needs it to be here at East Brainerd. And God needs it to be in Ootowah. And God needs that donkey in Collegedale. And God needs that donkey in Chattanooga. And God needs that donkey wherever it is that you are going to be going from this place. But perhaps you've been living a static spiritual life. And you're a church attender, and thank God for that. And you're a story hearer, but you're not necessarily a story liver. What can you do this week to encourage the next generation to turn their heart to God? What can you do this week to help carry Jesus and his story further down the road? Every generation needs to see themselves as part of what God is doing. So let me leave you with the words of Psalm 78. If you wouldn't mind, stand while I read from the Word of the Lord. O people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories that we have heard and known. Stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty wonders. He has commanded our ancestors to teach these things to their children, so that the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they will in turn teach their own children. So each generation should be able to set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to the Lord. Friends, each of us is responsible for fostering a desire for God in the hearts of the next generation. Because one day the bride of Christ, the church, is going to see her Father. And on that day, there are not going to be any tears. Instead, there are going to be celebrations as generation after generation after generation after generation sings, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And just maybe someone will come to you and say, "Thank you for what you did to help turn my heart toward God." Father, may we be a people. May we be a community that is not focused just on ourselves, but Father, we have a focus on those who are coming behind us. And we want more than anything for those coming up to have a heart oriented towards you. So, Father, may you break our hearts if that's what needs to happen. Father, may we be able to see you more clearly. Father, may we reorient our thinking so that we might be able to accomplish your mission here. And, Father, for every generation that calls this place home, may we get used to praising you now together. May we get used to praising you now, because, Father, that's what we long to do in the future. Thank you for all of your stories, for all of your wonders, for all of your miracles, for all of your mighty deeds. May we be story livers because we have heard your story. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray together. And together we say, Amen. Church, we're going to be singing together. Maybe you need to come this morning. Maybe you need to talk to somebody in our prayer room privately. One of our elders will be there. Maybe you need to go search out someone who is of a different generation than you and say, I want you to know what? I am in your corner and I love you and I'm so thankful that you are here today and I'm so proud to have you a part of this church family. And I look over here and I see Ella. Ella didn't know I was going to do this. Ella found out this week that she is cancer-free. She's one of our young adults. She's that next generation, guys. Find somebody that's a part of a different generation. I want you moving. Everybody move somewhere while we're singing. Find somebody of a different generation. Put your arm around them. Sing with them as together we praise God today. Amen.